Even so, come Lord Jesus. He came before, he's coming again. Good morning, everybody. Lord, we thank you for this day, and we thank you, Lord, for the promise of your coming. Lord, the promise of your coming when you came before and when you're going to come again. We thank you, Lord, that you come to each one of us during our lives, Lord, and you beckon us to come to you. Lord, touch hearts here this morning. May your heaven be open wide. May we hear only your words revealed to us, your truth, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Our opening scripture was from Mark chapter 14. It's actually about the Passover. Now, that's a strange thing to be preaching about on a Sunday morning, a week and a half before Christmas, isn't it? Actually, I'm not really preaching about the Passover. I set about last Sunday afternoon trying to decide what I was going to talk about the next week. That's what I do. When I leave here, that's what's going to happen. You know, what next week? And I'll say, well, it's pretty simple. Christmas is coming up, so I'm going to talk about Christmas. So I started working on a sermon about Christmas. But the Lord kept impressing on me the upper room. What is the upper room? So that's what I'm going to talk about today. We see it all throughout the Bible. I'm going to go ahead and read our opening scripture again. And the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? And he sendeth forth two of his disciples and saith unto them, go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him. And wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the good man of the house, the master saith, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared, there make ready for us. In Proverbs 25:2, it says, it's the glory of God to conceal a matter, and it's the honor of kings to search it out. That means that there's things hidden in the Bible. There's things that God, he places in there, and we're supposed to seek them out. Simple things sometimes, things like the upper room. What does it mean? What is the significance of the upper room? Is there more to it than just a place, a room? So that's what we're going to talk about today. It appears to have been customary to gather to meet in an upper room, particularly in the New Testament. But upper rooms existed in the Old Testament too. Upper rooms were, or could be, they could be open air. They didn't need to have walls. They could be on a wall. They could be, and a lot of times were, especially for rich people, a large room on top of a house. And it could be the same dimensions as the house itself. They could be atop of a first floor or a second floor. They usually had outside steps for there to be privacy going up to it, and they also had inside steps. It could be used for a guest room. It could be used for as a place for festive gatherings or to display their dead for viewing. But most importantly, this is true then and this is true now. The upper room is a place where divinity and humanity meet. What may be the earliest reference in the Bible to an upper room, at least the earliest I could find, can be found in Joshua chapter 2. We see a lady there named Rahab, whose house was on the wall. That means it was an upper room. So we see in her story that an upper room is a place of salvation, first and foremost, because that's where she came to know the Lord. That's where she turned her heart over to the things of God and the ways of God. That is where she believed Him, in spite of how things looked, in spite of everything else. So it's a place of salvation. In John chapter 20, it shows us the disciples after Jesus is crucified, retreating to an upper room. It's a place of hiding, a place of shelter, a place of security. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and also in the book of Acts, we see every time it's mentioned, it's a place of communion. It's a place of fellowship. John 13 through 16. All took place in an upper room. It's a place of instruction, a place of revelation. John 14 shows us that it's a place of promise. I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come back and get you, and you will always be with me. John 14:1 shows us that it's a place of encouragement. Let not your heart be troubled. Here's Jesus getting ready to experience death by crucifixion, the most agonizing death known to man. And yet he's concerned about his disciples. All through chapter 14, we see many promises that he gives. I will send you the comforter. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'm not going to leave you alone. Defend for yourself. You're going to have help. So it's a place of encouragement. It's a place of ministerial support and hospitality. We see this, first of all, in 1 Kings 17:8 with a man named Elijah. He's offered a place to live, an upper room, in a widow's house. We see it in 2 Kings 4:8, where the one that took over for him, Elisha, also was offered an upper room, a place where he could have privacy and where he could study and he could pray. And we see it throughout the New Testament also. We see where people offered upper rooms for Jesus and the disciples. It's a place of healing. It's a place of life. Both 1 and 2 Kings, Elijah healed the widow's son, brought him back from the dead in an upper room. Elisha healed the woman, the Shunammite's woman's son, brought him back from the dead. We see it in the book of Acts. Peter, in chapter 10, or chapter 9, brought Dorcas, Tabitha, was brought back from the dead in an upper room. Eutychus, who fell out of a window during a church service in an upper room. See, it's not a good idea to fall asleep in church. You never know what's going to happen, right? But he was brought back from the dead in an upper room. So it's a place of life. It's a place of anointing and commission. Acts chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas were brought forward by the elders and they laid hands on them and commissioned them in their ministry, in their missionary trips. We see that several times mentioned in the New Testament. John 15 talks about abiding in the Lord, remaining in the Lord. So it's a place of abiding, remaining. Abide in me, and I will abide in you. It's a continual thing, isn't it? It's a place of judgment. Judges 9, a millstone was thrown out of a window of an open upper room and landed on top of Abimelech and killed him. Acts chapter 5, in an upper room, we also see where Ananias and Sapphira were struck dead for lying to the Holy Spirit. So it's a place of judgment. It's a place of obedience. 2 Kings 9. Jehu yelled out to the eunuchs in an upper room, saying, cast out Jezebel. And they did. It also tells us that in an upper room, we're supposed to cast out things too, aren't we? Things contrary to God. We're supposed to remove them, rid ourselves of them. It's a place of seeking the Lord about a decision. In Acts chapter 1, verses 15 through 26, they were seeking someone to succeed Judas, who had hung himself. They did this. They sought the Lord about the decision, and they did this in an upper room. It's a place to seek the Lord about a need. Luke chapter 5, 17 through 19 talks about three men who carried their friend on a bed, on a cot, so that Jesus could heal them. They couldn't get in the door. So they had to go up and they had to go down through the ceiling, through the roof. Now it could be said that that ceiling they went through, that roof they went through, was an upper room. Or it could also be said that the room they went into, where Jesus was an upper room. Because if there was that many people gathered there, it was probably in an upper room. It's a place to seek the Lord about a need. I already said that, didn't I? Well, I just said it again. It's a place of service and sacrifice. Several places in the book of Acts we see this. Also in John chapter 13, Jesus gave us an example. He washed his disciples' feet. Service. The servant, the master becoming the servant. He teaches us that no matter where we are, we're to be servants too, aren't we? It's a place of rest and thanksgiving. We see that in many places. It's a place of vision and dreams. Acts chapter 10, Peter was on a rooftop in an upper room, and God sent him a vision of the sheep with all the animals on it. God said, arise, Peter, kill and eat. Peter said, no, Lord. Isn't that amazing? That always amazes me. How we can say no to God. No, if we can say no and say Lord at the same time, you know, just. But he did. It had to do with him being obedient to God and visiting with Cornelius. It's a place of prayer. John 17. Jesus' great intercessory prayer where he prayed for his disciples. And he also prayed for those to come. He prayed for us. Back then, 2,000 years ago, he prayed for us. Also in Acts chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, I'm going to read that. This is after Jesus was crucified and after he had raised from the dead and after he had ascended to heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, which is Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the brother of James. He was probably Thaddeus. It's mentioned in other places. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. They continued in one accord in prayer and supplication. It's a place of receiving the Holy Spirit. Now, it may be argued that Acts chapter 2 is where they received the Holy Spirit was in an upper room. I don't think they could put 3,000 people in an upper room. So I tend to think that it was at the temple. But if you go back to John chapter 20, Jesus basically walked through a wall into an upper room where they were gathered, breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit, didn't he? I find that interesting because you go all the way back to Genesis and we see God breathing life into man after he formed him. And here once again, God is breathing spiritual life into man. It's a place where weaknesses are revealed. Luke 22, Jesus said, Simon, son of Jonah, Satan has requested to sift you like wheat, but I prayed for you. Where weaknesses are revealed. It's a place where hearts are revealed. Also in Luke 22, one of you will betray me. And once again, in Luke 22, it's a place of personal examination. We do that every Communion Sunday, don't we? We examine our hearts before we receive communion. And every one of them examined their hearts and asked, is it I? That amazes me because you'd think they'd know if it wasn't, but yet we're all capable of anything, aren't we? Could I possibly betray him? Could it be me? It's a place of love. A place where Jesus displayed his love and instructed us to love one another. John chapter 13, verse 1, it says that he loved his disciples unto the end. To the end. And it's not the end yet, is it? So he still loves us. He always will. It's a place of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. We see this in Acts 20. Paul preached till after midnight in an upper room. The upper room is the place of worship. In Luke 7:36 and through 38, we see a woman from the street that comes in and she's shedding tears. And she's crying and shedding tears and she's washing Jesus' feet with her tears. She's worshiping him. She knows she's unworthy. She knows she has no right to be anywhere near the person of Jesus Christ. Was this in an upper room? I think it was because of the number of people there that were there. But Jesus was there, wasn't he? And wherever Jesus is, it's an upper room. Now how can that be? Why do I say that? Do we meet here at Isaiah 58 in an upper room? Anybody saying no? Are you sure? Sometimes we have to go beyond the physical, don't we? We have to look at the spiritual. God called Moses up to a mountain to receive his commandments. Jesus went up on the mountain to pray. His most notable sermon was on a mountain. Rabbis believed that they were to pray in an upper room. Why? Because it seemed like to them and maybe to others that the higher up we are, the closer to God we are. Is it true? Yeah. Yes and no. If we take the effort to be closer to God, then we will be, won't we? Symbolically, maybe. We here at Isaiah 58 meet in a ground level building. Yet, this is an upper room. We should be living our lives in an upper room. The upper room symbolically represents living above. Living above. Living above the world, the flesh. Living above temptation and sin. Living above circumstances and battles, sicknesses, disease. Living above envy, pettiness, anger, bitterness. Living above fear, anxiety, or doubt. Those are all things that separate us from God, aren't they? But we have to live above that. It says in Ephesians chapter 2 that we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. That's an upper room, isn't it? John 91:1 says, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. The secret place of the Most High. What is the secret place of the Most High? His Word? His will, His purpose. We could make a long list, couldn't we? And they'd all be true. The secret place of the Most High. I believe, most of all, the secret place of the Most High is in Jesus. He's our upper room. John 14, 1 through 3. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. In my Father's house are many mansions. Some translations say dwelling rooms. Others say rooms. Since these rooms are in heaven, then they're heavenly rooms, aren't they? They're upper rooms. The most upper rooms. Where we'll be in the presence of God. Let's pray. Lord, help us to live above the things of this world. Help us, Lord, to make sure our physical existence or our spiritual existence is above all those things, Lord, that separate us from you. Lord, help us to be strong. Help us to be focused on you and on where you are. Help us, Lord, to be in your presence at all times. In your upper room. Lord, I pray that you'd go with each one of us today and you'd keep us safe, keep us close to you. And Lord, I pray that you'd bring us back safe when we meet again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.